One. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So far the reading of God's infallible word. May the Lord bless it to us. We confess our faith with the... Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing of the Lord as our shepherd from Psalter 55, a Psalter selection based on Psalm 23. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we reflected on the first verses of John chapter 10, and on that occasion we heard that the sheep follow the Lord Jesus Christ, for they know his voice. And that leads us to the question, are you listening to the voice of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard his invitation to go to him? And are you following where he leads you? Are you trusting in him and living for him? You see, when the sheep, when they hear his voice, that also means they respond to the voice of the good shepherd. When you are a member of his flock, then when you hear his voice, you follow after him, and you live for his glory. And the desire of the shepherd of God is to have a close, intimate fellowship with every one of his sheep. He describes in these passages some of his relationships that he has with the sheep of God. And his desire is that he would fellowship with us as the sheep of God. And his description of us as sheep, it actually elicits a tender relationship to us, doesn't it? He wants you to come to him and to eat out of his hand of what he provides for you in the gospel. He wants you to come to him without fear, trusting and resting in him. And when you do, it gives pleasure actually to the shepherd. You see, a good shepherd would be one who takes delight in his flock, which is concerned always for the well-being of the flock and does things sacrificially for the good of the flock. And we learn the same in our text this afternoon, which is found in verses 7 through 10, where Jesus says again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Our theme will be Jesus said, "I am the door." And we've added a point from your bulletin. We first have the entrance described, the invitation given, the security provided, and the life promised. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you." Most assuredly, I say to you. And as you look at verse 7 of our text, you realize that this actually is a different occasion than the first occasion, which is recorded in verses 1 through 6. It says, "Jesus said to them again." And while there is overlap between the two, we must see this as a unique encounter that the Lord Jesus had with the Jews. And so he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, even the children know that a door is what gives us entrance. And how considerate Jesus is towards us in describing the gospel for us in such simple terms that even our young children can understand. Jesus says, "I am the door," meaning that through Jesus Christ, we are gained entrance into the sheepfold of God. And no one can really misunderstand this basic interpretation of this parable. Now, last week we spoke about the sheepfold that was present in the local community where the shepherds would leave their flocks by night. And you remember on that occasion we said there was a gatekeeper who would keep the sheep in the sheepfold, and when the shepherd came, he would give the shepherd access to the sheep, and he would call out his own, and they would follow after him. But in our text today, he's actually referring to a different kind of sheepfold. You see, there were two kinds of sheepfolds in Palestine. There was the one we described last week, which was found in your local community, and which was the communal sheepfold, where the shepherds would bring their flocks when they returned to their communities. But there was another kind of sheepfold in ancient Palestine, which was one which was of a more rustic nature, and it was used in the open fields in the wilderness. On these occasions, the shepherds would find perhaps a naturally protected area, or it would be a walled-in area with rocks all around it, and that would be the sheepfold where the sheep would be kept for a period of time for safety, perhaps in the night or at other occasions during the day. But the key feature of this sheepfold was that there was no door. There was only an empty spot where the door would be, or where you would assume it would be. And this is the place where the sheep would go in and out. Now, the shepherd, in caring for his sheep, he would lie down on the ground in the doorway, especially during the night, for the sheep's care and protection. One old Palestinian shepherd said this, "When the light is gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in an open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body." He says, "I am the door." And so earlier, the sheepfold mentioned at the beginning of this passage referred to Judaism, where Christ had come and called his own sheep by name, and they followed him out. Now, this sheepfold is a picture, you might say, of his own flock, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the door of the fold, and whoever enters in are kept safe and protected by him. Now, you might recognize this statement, the "I am the door," as one of his "I am" statements in the Gospel of John, and we've alluded to them on previous occasions, but this is the third, actually, of the seven "I am" statements in the Gospel of John. We already considered, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world," and now he says, "I am the door of the sheep," and later he says in the same passage in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," and then there's a few more. There's seven of these altogether. And each of them bears study, but if you consider them, they really reveal to us what is the heart of Christianity. And it's the fact that we can come to God through the atoning work of the Son. And it shows that each one of them shows that he is the only way. I am the door. I am the door. And he's showing that there is only one way, not different ways for different folks, but only one way of salvation. And you would think that this would be well known and understood, but the reality is that this must be said in our day. Because there are many today who claim that while Jesus is a way of salvation, they get very upset when you say he is the only way of salvation. And that's what makes the gospel so offensive to so many in our relativistic age. There's a continual effort to stifle the gospel because our society has become increasingly tolerant of just about anything except Christianity. Because Christianity, at least faithful biblical Christianity, insists that there's only one way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says, I am a door, but he says, I am the door, which shows the exclusive nature of the gospel. There is one door, there was one door into the ark in which Noah and his family found shelter during the flood. There was only one door in the tabernacle, which was God's dwelling place, and there's only one door of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. We read in Acts, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus says, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And earlier we heard in John 3 that Jesus makes this distinction. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so if God's wrath remains on one who rejects Jesus, then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to escape the wrath of God. Now, there are always others who are offering another way. And Jesus is well aware of that. And in our text and also throughout this passage, he calls them thieves and robbers. And he says they are trying to get sheep to follow them. And how do they do this? They do this by seducing them. They do this by deceiving them, by oppressing them, by manipulating them. And Jesus describes the scribes and Pharisees in particular in this passage as thieves and robbers. Remember, he spoke these words in the context of their marginalizing that man who had been born blind, healed by Jesus Christ. Jesus had healed this blind man, and the Pharisees had immediately, they ostracized him, they cast him out of the synagogue, and so they were trying to control the people. They were trying to control the people by their methods and by their approach. They enforced these legalistic rules, and they even intimidated the people, and they cast out this man out of the synagogue because he had spoken positively of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus is speaking in John chapter 10, he's contrasting the attitude of these false religious leaders with his own attitude towards his sheep. And when it comes to salvation, he says, I am the door. And he uses a door because of its simplicity. And you know that a door gained you entrance. He did not say he was a wall, which the false teachers had established in Israel by their legalistic rules. They had built walls that people had to climb. He doesn't say that he was a ladder which you must climb through up by your own achievements to gain entry into the fold. He doesn't say he was a ticket booth where you needed to somehow purchase your entrance. He didn't say he was a long and winding path like a corn maze through which you might wander with the hope of perhaps finding some entrance. He says, I am the door. And a door signifies an easy entrance, doesn't it? And its contrast with the walls, the high walls in which it is set. But there's no difficult walls which must be scaled before one can obtain access to God. No, Christ is the door into the very presence of God. And the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus alone, he enters immediately into the very presence of God because Jesus is the door. And those who enter by simple faith, they immediately enter into everlasting life. Now, our grounds for entry are given by Jesus himself. And we consider that in the second point, the invitation given. He says, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. And so Jesus is the door. And who are the people who may enter? Well, Jesus says, anyone. Anyone, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so while Jesus is the one way of salvation, that way is open to anyone who enters. Jesus doesn't say, I am the door. And if someone comes from the right family, he may enter. Or if someone comes from the right nationality, he may enter. Or if someone is morally upright, they may enter. Or if someone has a good reputation in the community, they may enter. Or if someone has certain experiences of sin, they may enter. That's not what he says. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now that seems a little generous. Doesn't it? Surely that's a bit too inviting. And maybe we should put some fences around it to stop certain people from entering. Or maybe we should remind people that they can't enter because their hearts are evil. Or maybe we should see this as a contradiction to what Jesus said earlier when he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. This means that all who believe come to Jesus because they are chosen by the Father and were given to the Son for our salvation. So maybe we should fence this invitation with God's divine election. Jesus affirms this truth later even in this passage in John chapter 10. You look ahead to verse 29, we'll come to that in due time, but he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. And from these passages, we see that we know that God chose a people for himself from before the foundation of the world. But Jesus doesn't mention it in this invitation. He says, if anyone enters by me. If all this is true, that God elects sinners from before the foundation of the world, how can he say, if anyone enters? Well, the answer is that Jesus gives an invitation here that is genuine and that is freely offered to any and to all. And these two teachings of the gospel present the gospel from two perspectives. And one is from the divine decree of God. And the other is from the side, you might say, of man's opportunity and God's gracious invitation. All that come to me can come to me. And whoever comes to me, he says in that passage we refer, John 6, verse 37, I will never cast out. If anyone comes to me, he will be saved. Reflecting on election in relation to Christ's invitation, John Calvin said this. He said, Christ is the mirror wherein we must, and without self-deception, may contemplate our own election. Now we considered this verse, John 6, verse 37, very extensively at the funeral of Brother Beekman just a few months ago. And I commend it to you. But how is Christ the mirror wherein we might contemplate our own election? Well, let me illustrate that a little bit further. Imagine that you're going down a hallway and it makes a turn at the end. Can you see around the corner when you go down a hallway? Are you able to see around the corner? Is there a way in which you can see around the corner, children, if you're walking down a hallway? Can you see what's on the other side of the wall? Well, you can't normally. But let's say you put a mirror in the corner. And you're going down the hallway and you look into the mirror and you're able to see down the hallway. Well, in that sense, we might say, Jesus Christ is the mirror in which we see our election. And if we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, if we believe the promises of the gospel, then we are able to see that it's because of God's electing grace. Because only those who are elect will go to Him. Calvin goes on to say, if we seek God's fatherly mercy and kindly heart, we should turn our eyes to Christ, on whom alone God's Spirit rests. If we seek salvation, life, and immortality of the heavenly kingdom, then there is no other to whom we may flee, seeing that He alone is the fountain of life, the anchor of salvation, and the heir of the kingdom of heaven. And do you see then that the knowledge of election is not found in staring at the choice of the Father, or even at yourself, or looking at the marks of grace in oneself, but looking to Christ. If anyone, Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And it means when you're looking to Him in faith, when you look steadfastly into His face and you hear these words of the shepherd, if anyone enters into me, by me, he shall be saved. Then your election becomes unmistakably plain to you. Do not exhaust your mind by wondering where you stand in God's eternal decree. Instead, act on this invitation of the Lord. It comes from the Savior. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the second person of the Trinity. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If you are ever to be saved, it must be through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is never a better time than right now to enter in. And then you will have security, for we see that in the third point, the security provided. For when we enter the sheepfold through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, He will be saved. And He will go in and out and find pasture. And so the Lord Jesus says first that anyone who enters in will be saved. Now, what does He mean by that? It is not merely speaking here of the future, as if salvation only refers to being taken into heaven to be with the Lord. But He refers also to the past and to the present. You see, by entering through the door, through Jesus Christ, all our past sins, they are atoned for by the shedding of His blood. And it means that we are released from sin's penalty in our justification. And it refers to the present, meaning that we are being released from sin's dominating power in our life. We are being saved by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God in our lives as we grow in our sanctification. And it has a future meaning too, because salvation means that we will one day be delivered from sin's presence, and we will be taken into the very presence of God in our glorification. And so when you think of salvation, which comes through the entering of the door, reflect on the fact that it is a complete salvation, dealing with our past sins so that they are atoned for by the blood of Christ, dealing with our present sins and giving us power to overcome them in our own hearts, and looking forward to that glorification which shall take place when we shall see Him face to face. This is that salvation He provides. One commentator says this: this answers the great question of life. One may escape tax collectors by fleeing the country. One may escape a bad reputation by leaving town. One may escape a harsh boss by changing jobs. But how can anyone escape the unyielding justice of a holy God in His wrath against our sins? Jesus answers, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus saves us by having fulfilled the law on our behalf and by dying as the Lamb of God to pay for the sins of his sheep. And through faith in his cross, we enter into a salvation that is made eternally secure by the precious blood of Christ. But not only are we saved, but Jesus also promises that anyone who enters in will be safe, will be safe. And that's the reference in our text when it says that they will go in and they will go out. Think about it for a moment. If you are secure in a certain place, then you are locked in, aren't you? Let's say you're in a dangerous part of town and you lock your doors. And every time you go in, you lock the door because you don't want anyone else to come in and threaten your safety. But imagine that you lived in a community which was safe and you were under the care of the Good Shepherd. And you were able to go in and you were able to go out. And it never undermined your security. So when one goes in and out without fear, that means that there's general peace all around. And that the ruler of a nation has the affairs of the nation under control. And when danger may threaten, people are shut up in their homes. But when there's safety, we can go in and we can go out without fear. And we can be when we're under the gracious care of the shepherd. That we live under the protection offered by the shepherd. And how much we need this protection, this security. Sheep are the most helpless animals on the face of the earth. We used to have a flock of sheep on the farm when I grew up. And they are helpless animals. And when Jesus refers to us as sheep, it really is no compliment, let me tell you. It's really no compliment. They have no means of defending themselves. They might try to run from their enemies, but they can't run very fast. They have no fangs. They have no sharp teeth. And it depicts our vulnerability in this world, doesn't it? But those who enter into the sheepfold through the door are protected. They are secure. And Jesus goes on later in this chapter by saying that they will never perish and no one will ever pluck them out of my hand. They are safe and secure. But then thirdly, he also promises that they will be satisfied. They will be saved, they will be safe, and they will be satisfied. And he says that they will go in and out and what? Find pasture. Now, to us, that might seem like a relatively obvious statement. Find pasture is not particularly challenging, especially in the Fraser Valley, as you can imagine. The lush greenery that we experience here with the rains and the amount of foliage that lives in our valley here is simply astonishing. So it doesn't sound so remarkable when it says that they will go in and out and find pasture. But you must remember that Palestine, by and large, was a barren land. And good pasture was not that easy to find. And so when it says that they shall find pasture, it speaks of satisfaction in the leading and the care of the shepherd. He's echoing what Psalm 23 says. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. And when you think of a sheep lying down in green pastures, that means only one thing. It means they are completely and fully satisfied. Because otherwise they wouldn't lie down in green pastures, but they would continue to feed off the pastures. But when they lie down in green pastures, it means that they are completely satisfied. And here Jesus is saying, they shall go in and out and find pasture. They shall be satisfied. And my God shall meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so this last passage speaks of God's fulfillment of providing these green pastures for the sheep. Now, that doesn't mean that he always gives us what we want, but he most certainly gives us always exactly what they need. And it's the promise that the one who enters in by Christ will never, as the psalmist says, lack any good thing. Any good thing. God will provide it. Now, if you've never entered through the door to experience salvation and safety and satisfaction, realize, as we said earlier, it's offered to you today. Simply enter through the door, through Jesus Christ, to enjoy this safety, this security, this salvation. But to those of you who have entered in through the door, have you realized the blessings that God's given to you? Can you not have peace, even in these tumultuous days? Can you not rest confidently in and fully in the shepherd's care? Does it not give peace to your soul? Can anything bring you greater pleasure? Can anything give you greatest comfort in the midst of your trials? That God is there with you, that He's there with you, and that you can go in and out, and you can find pasture for your souls. We consider these things further in our last point, which is the life promise. Jesus says in verse 10, the last verse of our text, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What is this abundant life he speaks of here? It's not necessarily a long life, although the long life is promised to those who honor their father and the mother. It's not necessarily a life which is free from sickness and sorrows either, although God does most certainly spare us from many troubles that otherwise would come upon us if we lived in sin. And we are often preserved from sickness and troubles. It's not the life of a superficial satisfaction where everything is beautiful and everything is precious and everything is just wonderful and that you're just doing just fine today. That's not the abundant life. But the abundant life is the life in Christ, when it is a contented life, when it is a contentment that rises from the confidence that God, as our shepherd, is the one who cares for us with such genuine care, and that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that He is sovereign and He is almighty, and knowing that there may be storms in life, that we can yet rest in His good shepherd's care. And then we know that our life is bountiful. Then we are given a life, an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so the abundant life is therefore one in which we are content in the knowledge of God's abounding grace, that it's more than sufficient for all of our needs, and that nothing can take it from us, and that God's favor is resting upon us in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus says, I am the door, He's given you an invitation to enter through faith, a promise of a blessed and eternal life. And a door is not merely there to watch others go in and out and never to go in yourself. A door is not merely there to be admired. It's not simply to provide a doorstep where you might sit down on the outside. Are you observing the door? Are you watching others go in and out? Are you seeing others enjoy the blessings of God but never entering yourself? Are you admiring perhaps the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ without committing yourself to Him? Well, if so, you're wasting and rejecting the greatest invitation you will ever hear. For when Jesus says, I am the door, He meant for you, and I say this to all of you, He meant for you to enter. To enter. Trusting Him. Every one of you. Have you done that? Will you do that now? And if you enter through Him, then you will be saved. Your eternal destiny will be safe and secure. And you can feed on God's blessings as one of His own beloved flock, and you will find eternal satisfaction for your soul. And so remember, the door is not to be looked at and admired, but to be used. Nor do you need to unlock it, for it's open to anyone who enters. Nor do you need to knock, because the door is open for any man who will enter. But soon, the door will be shut. And that will be a day in which no one can open it again. And so that reminds us that today is the day of salvation. But it will be followed by a day of wrath. And so we're called to enter. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enter, let him come to me. All who ever come before me, he says, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so enter. Amen.